The message which follows in part one on this tape and in part two on the companion tape is a re-recording that we have made of a tape we received from England by a brother named Donald Hayter, H-A-Y-T-E-R, in his studies of the divine name and titles. I thought it would be helpful to say a word here before we re-record his message on that subject from Unsearchable Riches, Volume 70, 1979, an editorial excerpt from a message by Herman Rocky in Unsearchable Riches magazine. And this is just a word of explanation concerning the fact that many, when they have become interested in the divine name and titles, have spent much of their time over the consideration of either the spelling or the pronunciation of the name. And we wouldn't put the emphasis there. We want to put the emphasis on the meaning and the significance of the word, not the mere outward form, but the actual inward meaning. And Mr. Rocky said this. He said that we lay no stress on the pronunciation of the divine name. It may be impossible to even know for certain just what it originally was, or at the very best, it's very difficult to prove. We again want to know the meaning of it by its usage, however, like all other vital terms. 3 years prior to the publication of Genesis, A. Enoch had written, Yahweh, that is I-E-U-E, should be pronounced Yahweh. We lay no stress on this, only we have often been asked by those who do. Scholarship was behind the Yahweh pronunciation. But now the earliest manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls, clearly prove that the pointing of the Hebrew text, which gave it this pronunciation, was not inspired. And then the next section is under this subheading, Pronunciation Adapted to the Greek Tongue. When dealing with this subject in volume 37, pages 36 and 37, A. Enoch went into some of the details of the Greek pronunciation of Hebrew names. We will quote just a few lines. If we wish to know God's pleasure as to the pronunciation of Bible names in English, we should copy the example of our Lord and his apostles. They adapted the pronunciation to the Greek tongue. They did not say Yeshua, but Iosus, the Greek counterpart of the Hebrew. This has been incorporated into the inspired record and shows that God does not value uniformity in sound, but in sense. Yeshua is a contraction of Yahweh Ishua, in which he unites his name with his office as Savior. If we insist on saying Yeshua, or even the English Joshua, it might not be understood who is meant. So, also, Aluim, A-L-U-E-I-M, disposer, is changed to Theos in the Greek, that is, placer. As our Lord himself did not use the Hebrew, nor a Greek pronunciation of it, but an equivalent term, that is what we should do. The words of Mr. Nock. And then under the heading Translating, Not Transliterating, Mr. Rocky said this, some of our friends would prefer Jehovah to Yahweh or Yahweh. In 1934, A. Enoch would have agreed with them. He wrote in volume 25, pages 116 and 117, the following. In assimilating foreign words, we always anglicize them, so we need not apologize for using Jehovah. It is not Hebrew. Yahweh, I-E-U-E, is correct in that tongue. but we are translating, not transliterating. Otherwise, all other names should be corrected also. James must be Jacobos, Peter Petros. This is impractical and unprofitable, though the husk of these names is somewhat altered by their English form. The content remains the same. The slight change in sound does not affect the sense, and this alone, that is the sense, is what is vital, unquote. Today, however, the name Yahweh is more acceptable than it was half a century ago, and our use of it should satisfy even those of our friends who would insist on Jehovah. In the future, when you will read the divine titles in the more familiar form of Elohim and so on, please remember A.K.'s words that the content of them remains the same, even if the spelling is somewhat altered. You see, it's the sense of these words, their meaning, that we're interested in, and we want to study their many usages as well. Now, whether our custom is to pronounce these words, as is the custom of Mr. Hayter, or ours is to pronounce them slightly differently, is quite immaterial, in my judgment. The pronunciation you'll be hearing in the message is all Alua and Aluaim and Yahweh. The way the concordant version is to be printed is El, Eloah, and Elohim, and Yahweh. So may we be graced to not be stumbled by outward form or a slight difference in pronunciation one way or the other, but get to the heart of this great revelation of the meaning of the divine name and titles in the Hebrew Scriptures and find the blessing that is there for us in that message. So I pray that you'll be blessed by Mr. Hayter's study of this subject, and you may want to refer to volume 45, that's in 1954, of Unsearchable Riches magazine, as you consider the subject as well. And may this study be a real help to all who hear it.
Notes on some of the divine names and titles in the Hebrew Scriptures. In 1954, when A. E. Nock was aged 80, he wrote a series of articles under the general title of the divine names and titles. They explored a subject on which little of real value had been produced hitherto. Bullinger, in his companion Bible, endeavored to show the various titles in the authorized version by printing each in a different type style. But his contribution towards understanding them is not very significant. These taped notes are based on A.E. Nock's articles and on a personal examination of the scriptures in which the divine titles are used. This examination has confirmed Nock's findings, and I can echo his words that an understanding of the divine names and titles gives an entrance into the deepest and most delightful department of Hebrew revelation. Some might say, why be concerned with these titles which appear only in the scriptures which relate to Israel? Have we not got all we need in Paul's epistles? Of course, Paul is the teacher of the nations and made known to them the untraceable riches of Christ and enlightened all as to the secret administration. But his writings are not self-contained. We cannot cut them out of the sacred writings and dispose of the rest. We need the rudimentary elements of the oracles of God and the rudiments of Christ as a foundation on which the truth for this administration is based. The edifice that Paul erected of truth was based on the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. We need all the scriptures to come to a knowledge of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The traceable riches of Christ in the Hebrew scriptures, and especially those enshrined in the three titles Al, Alueh, and Alueim, and in the names Yahweh and Yeh, are of inestimable value towards getting a knowledge of Christ, and so of his Father and our Father. Anything that leads us towards a knowledge of him is of the greatest importance and interest to the sons of God. The importance of this subject of the divine names and titles lies in the fact that the greatest ambition that can stir our hearts is to know God, and a knowledge of his titles, which make known his activities, is the chief way of getting to know him. He is entitled Savior, Justifier, Reconciler, Glorifier, Vivifier, and many, many others. But the ones that are used most frequently in the sacred writings are Al, Alueh, and Alueim, and these we should be ambitious to understand. Let us consider first the title Al. It is the simplest and easiest of Hebrew words to utter. The Hebrew A, as it is as in our father. A child unable to utter even papa or daddy could utter the title of the supreme God, Al, for it is but the expiration of the breath cut off by the tongue forming the sound of L, Al. It occurs in each of the other two titles, Alueh and Alueim, and is a root word in Hebrew which has the meaning of subject. And this is the standard English word which has been allotted to it in all of its contexts in the concordant version. The title God does not indicate the meaning behind the Hebrew Al and the Greek Theos, which is its equivalent in the New Testament, similarly. A title spells out the activities of the person so titled. God is merely an object of worship, whereas Al has the meaning and indicates the activity of Al as the subjector of all. There are other subjectors during the eons, but he is the supreme subjector, and will be so at the consummation, for the eternity and for the eternity that stretches onward into time after the eons have ended. The Greek theos means one who places, and this accords with God's Hebrew title, Al, for as subjector, he places every person and element in his universe exactly where he requires him, so that his purpose might be fulfilled. During the eons, he is subjector and placer, and at the consummation and beyond, he will still be subjector and placer of all. For these are his titles that continue forever. When God is all in all will be subject to him, even the Son himself. The purpose of all experience and occurrence during the eons is to lead creation to the condition where every element in it will gladly acknowledge that he is supreme, he is all-sufficient, and that subjection to him is the ideal. It is important, therefore, to understand what subjection is and why it is so important that his title subjector, Al, is used over 3,000 times in the Hebrew scriptures. That is, the three titles Al, Aloeh, and Aloeim. To understand this, we must first believe that he is the originator and prime cause of all. There was a time long before the eons began when God was alone, when he was all in himself, alone, spirit that filled all space and was complete in himself. Then out of him came the one who was the original of his creation, who was his image and the effulgence of his glory. Through him, that is, Aloeh, Christ, the Son of God, came into being other originals, the sovereignties from whom came the multitudinous varieties of created beings and creatures and materials. Every element of creation is an expression, either in minute measure or in greater degree, of Al, the supreme subjector. Something of himself resides in everything. Every detail of his creation speaks in some measure of his complex perfections. This it is that calls for subjection from all. All has come out of him, so that every detail of the makeup of every one of his creatures is his responsibility and his alone. Because we are out of him, therefore our every thought and disposition should be towards him. This is subjection. It is finding our all in him. It is loving him with our whole heart and with our whole soul and with our whole strength and with our whole comprehension. All at the consummation will be subject in this way. It is our joy and ambition to be so subject now, and in this way the consummation of the eons has attained to us already. The Owl is the supreme subjector. He is titled in seven contexts Al Supreme, three times used in connection with Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Al Supreme. Balaam uses the title once in Numbers 24:16, and in the Psalms it occurs three times in Psalms 73, 78, and 107. In the Greek scriptures a similar term is used, but is translated Most High, which has the same significance as supreme. In Hebrews 7:1, Melchizedek is said to be a priest of God Most High. Jesus the Lord is the Son of the Most High, Luke 1:8 and Mark 5. John was a prophet of the Most High, Luke 1. This title is to be taken quite literally, for he, the Supreme and Most High, dwells in the highest heaven, and in a figurative sense he is supreme over all other. During the war, the highest authority in particular theaters of warfare was called the Supremo, which has in it a similar thought. The Supreme Al is the invisible God, out of whom all is, and through whom all is, and for whom all is. He is greater than all, and the source of all else in the universe. He is spirit, and in himself is unknowable and invisible. He is revealed through his acts and creation, and especially through his Son and his sons. The revelation of himself is the purpose of creation and salvation. He chooses some whom he calls, justifies, and glorifies, and through whom he reaches the rest. These whom he chooses are sons of the supreme Al, brethren of the son of Al, who is the Alue of the Hebrew Scriptures. We shall be among the Alueim, who will be filled with the spirit of Al, thinking his thoughts, speaking his word, and doing his will. The only way to come to a realization of the importance of these titles of the deity is to consider them in their various contexts. Here are a very few of the 241 contexts in which Al is used. The Authorized Version is no help in this matter, for in 212 it uses God, as it does also for Aloeh and Aloeim, so the vital distinction between them is lost. It also uses other words, idol, might, power, great, strong, etc. In Malachi 2:10 it is asserted, did not one Al create us? Whereas in Genesis 1 we read, created by the Aloeim are the heavens and the earth. Then again in Isaiah we read, for thus says Yahweh, creator of the heavens. The difference in each of these scriptures is one of emphasis. Al, who is the source of all in the universe, was the spirit operating in the Aloeim to create every detail of the heavens and the earth. Many Aloeim worked to make, to form, and to create that part of the universe comprised in the terms the heavens and the earth of Genesis 1:1. But it was the spirit of the supreme Al which motivated and gave them the power to perform the miracles of creation. Al was the creator. Through Aloeh, and finally through the Aloeim. In Psalm 89, the creation of all is ascribed to Al, Aloeim, Yeh, and Yahweh, each title having a special significance in its interpretation. Yahweh is the creator in Psalm 104:24, as also in Psalm 148:5. This latter psalm is important, and this is how the couplet goes in which the creation is mentioned. Praise shall they the name of Yahweh, for he instructed and they were created. It is important that that word instructed is used there, for Yahweh was the one who instructed the Aloeim, and they created all the multitude of details comprised in the heavens and the earth. Isaiah, in chapter 14, verses 18 onwards, writes that Al is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 28, we read, the Aloeionian is Yahweh, creator of the ends of the earth. There is no contradiction or confusion once we realize that the supreme Al is spirit and is one with Aloeh and Aloeim, because his spirit motivates all. Yahweh is his time title and seems to be used of Al and Aloeh when his being, as to time, is to be emphasized. Three titles are used in Isaiah 42:5 with reference to creation. Thus says the Al, Yehovah, Elohim, creator of the heavens, who stretched them out, who stamped the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those going in it. The Al, Yehovah, and Elohim are one as to spirit. Al himself is spirit, and it is his spirit that operates in Yehovah and in the Elohim. Yehovah is the one who will be creating the new heavens and the new earth of the final aeon, Isaiah 65. For he is the one who will be the Yeh of Yehovah, who is being the U of Yehovah, and who was in the past the E of Yehovah. One of the most precious titles of the deity, including his title Al, is the Al who suffices. In the Hebrew, it is Al Shaddai. It occurs seven times in this form and in 40 other contexts as him who suffices, either alone as it is or linked with Elohim, Yahweh, and with his other title, Supreme. The Al who suffices is the one from whom contentment flows. For only as we find our all in him, who is sufficient for our every need, can we relax and be content in whatever place and condition the Al who suffices has placed us. As it is written in the book of Job, chapter 22, verse 25, in him who suffices you are enjoying delicacy. And again in 27, verse 10, Job speaks of enjoying the deliciousness of him who suffices. A parallel thought is present in the Greek scriptures in the word content, for this word is in the family stemming from the root suffice. Satisfaction with what we have is contentment, and its only source is devoutness, that is, finding our all in him who suffices for our every need. Paul had learned to be content in that which he found himself, for he recognized that all coming his way was the placing of his God, who is the one who places all and subjects all as the Al who suffices. The scripture recognizes that there are other Al beside the supreme subjector, and six times the plural Alim occurs. In Daniel 11:36, the dictator of the last days of this aeon will magnify himself over every Al, and against the Al of Al-Im will he speak marvelous things. He will be a subjector, but will subject to himself and Satan rather than the true Al. There are other Al-Im, but none is the true subjector, and all subject to themselves. This title, Elohim, which again is a plural, should be distinguished from Elohim, who are the operators of the supreme Al and subject all to him. The three titles of the deity, Al, Elohim, are best apprehended in the light of the consummation. For his aeonian activities are summarized in them, for the objective of all he does during the aeons is to subject all to him so that he might become all in all. As A. E. Nock put it, the course of a divine subjection may be condensed into three principal movements. In the beginning, all was in Al himself, and he was all to himself. Then all was in Aloe, his son. Then he was much in the Aloeim, his sons. Then he will be all in the Aloeim, his sons. Finally, at the consummation, he will be all in all his creatures. A. E. Nock then goes on in his article in volume 45 of Unsearchable Riches, published in 1954. As Al is imperceptible to all his creatures, there can be no immediate contact between him and them, so that he does not reveal himself directly to the sentient beings whom he subjects. Hence, the need of intermediaries in whom his spirit operates, who can be seen and heard. For this he created his son, Revelation 3:14, who is his visible image and his audible word, through whom to reveal himself, and entrusted the task of subjecting all to him. As the Son also was far too glorious to contact humanity, subjection was delegated to lesser two subjectors, the Aloeim, the messengers, or as the Hebrew calls them, the workers, who are ministering spirits commissioned for service, Hebrews 1:14, and to the prophets and the priests of old. These failed to fulfill their function fully. So later, when the time came, the Son emptied himself of his glories, becoming human, and suffered and died and was raised, revealing thus the power, wisdom, and love of the supreme subjector. As he was at first brought into contact with only a small part of humanity for a very short period, a measure of Al's spirit was imparted to other humans also, such as the apostles, including Paul, and all in whom Al's spirit dwells today. To these anointed sons, who have been subjected to Al through Aloe, is left the task of subjecting those called during the absence of Aloe. These are like the Aloeim of the Hebrew Revelation. We will now consider the title Aloe. Aloe is the Son of God, who is filled with the spirit of Al, though he also has his own spirit. See Romans 8:9, Galatians 4:6. He, unlike the Al, who is invisible, in an absolute sense, is visible and has a body. His title is made up of Al, whose spirit motivates his every activity, and U and E, Al-U-E. Hebrew is the most concise of languages, so that every letter has a meaning. Thus this the Lord implied when he said that every iota, that is the smallest Hebrew letter, looking like a comma, the Authorized Version uses jot in this scripture, and every serif, av, tittle, that is a projection from a letter, distinguishing it from another. For example, a d in Hebrew has a serif, distinguishing it from an R, which has not. Otherwise, without the serif, they are both identical. So, as the Lord said, every letter is important in Hebrew, and every letter and part of a letter will be fulfilled. The E in Aloeh has the meaning of toward. If it is placed after a place name, such as after Jerusalem, which is Irush-Lameh, in Ezekiel 8:3, it must read to or toward Jerusalem, and it is so in this concordant version. The U is the letter meaning and, having the signification of continuance. It is the letter that forms the ing of the verb forms, indicating an action proceeding or continuing. Within a word, it may indicate the one acting. The supreme subjector does not himself do the subjecting. His son is the one subjecting all to himself and to Al at the consummation. A consideration of some of the occurrences of Aloeh in the scriptures will help. As it occurs more than 50 times, a few only can be considered. It is used 41 times in Job alone, more than in the other scriptures together. A few of these contexts are very revealing. In Job 19:26, Job says, "I shall perceive Aloeh," thus showing that he understood that Aloeh was visible and could be perceived by the senses. This is confirmed in Ezra 5, verse 5, where we read of the eye of Aloeh. God is altogether imperceptible in himself, for he is spirit, inherent in all his works. He is invisible in an absolute sense. When the parts of the body are referred to, it is of Yahweh or of Aloeim that they speak. Yahweh may be either the personal name of Al or of Aloeh. But if we read of the eyes of Yahweh, as in Psalm 33:18, 34:15, and many other scriptures, or of his eyelids, Psalm 11:4, or his fingers, Psalm 8:3, or his feet, Psalm 18:9, etc., or his hand, Job 1:11, or head, Isaiah 59:17, or his heart, Genesis 8:2, these references can be literally true of Aloeh and the Aloeim, for they are visible and tangible, whereas Al is invisible, intangible, imperceptible spirit. Job clearly understood this when he said, "Aloeh brings with his hand," 12:6, "and the hand of Aloeh does this," 12:9, and again in 19:22, "the hand of Aloeh touches me." Another scripture is Job 37:14, which reads in the concordant version, "Stand and consider the marvelous works of Al. Knowing are you when places Aloeh," directions over them. These two titles, Al and Aloeh, are used by Job, in Job, with careful discrimination. Al in this scripture is the source of all. Aloeh is the one through whom all is directed and carried on. It is Aloeh's wisdom and directions that are carried out by the Aloeim. This is confirmed in many scriptures. Yahweh himself says in Job 39:17 that the ostrich is made oblivious of wisdom by Aloeh. Yet we know from Genesis 1 that it was the Aloeim who made all the creatures of the earth. Aloeh, in his wisdom, planned and worked out all the details of his creations, and the Isle of Aim put all his purposes into effect. Elihu, in the book of Job, who was not censured for his words, as were the other associates of Job, used the words already quoted, "Stand and consider the marvelous works of Al, knowing are you when Al Lue places directions over them." In this scripture, Al is the source of all the works, but Alue, the one who, in the words of Hebrews 1:4, is carrying on all by his powerful declaration. That Alue was understood as an individual when used of alien subjectors is clear from Daniel 3:12, where the Chaldeans accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before Nebuchadnezzar and say, "O king, your Alue they are not serving. The golden image that you set up they are not worshipping." In Habakkuk 3:3, Alue is paralleled with the Holy One. He is the Son of God, who is the one subjecting to himself and also to the supreme subjector, Al. Alue has had all judgment and the disciplining of humanity committed to him. He corrects mankind, Job 5:17. Job is saying to Alue, "Thou must not be condemning me," recognizing that Alue, that is Christ Jesus, is the one condemning. See Romans 8:33. Job recognized that his sufferings came from Alue, for he says, "Alue distorts me," 19:6. And it is his hand that touched him, 19:21. He was the one subjecting him and crushing him, chapter 6, verse 9. He is the supreme Alue in Daniel 4:2, 5:18, and 21. The Alue of Aluaim, that is the supreme two-subjector of all the two-subjectors, Daniel 2:47, 3:26, who are the Aluaim. One final set of scriptures to consider before leaving this subject of Alue. In Proverbs 30 verse 5 we read that every saying of Alue is refined. This is repeated with variations in four other contexts, in 2 Samuel 22:31 and Psalm 18:30 occurs the couplet, "The Al, flawless is his way. The saying of Yahweh is refined." In Psalm 12:6, it reads, "The sayings of Yahweh are clean sayings, silver refined in an earthen retort, cupelled seven times." And in Psalm 119:140, it is, "Just art thou, Yahweh, refined is thy saying exceedingly." Alue and Yahweh is the name and the title of the Son of God, who is, according to John's account, the Word of God, making known by his words his father Al. In Proverbs, it is Alue who is the subjector of all to Al by means of his powerful declaration. And in the other contexts, he is Yahweh, the maker of the eons and the subjector of every event and happening during the whole course of the eonian times. He is the one who is carrying on all by his powerful declaration, speaking and it is done, directing by his word the doings of the Aloeim, who are motivated by the same spirit that motivates the Alue, that of the supreme Al. To complete the consideration of this subject, I should like to read from this series of articles again, published in 1954, written by A.E. Nock. At the consummation, when the Son gives up the kingdom to the Father, we learn that he is the one who subjects all to Al, the supreme subjector, 1 Corinthians 15:27. In full accord with this, he is called the two-subjecting one, or two-subjector, the Aluweh in the Hebrew scriptures, as Al, subjector, and Aluweh, two-subjector, and Aluweim, two-subjectors, are usually given as God without distinction in the AV. These illustrious titles have been concealed from most Bible readers hitherto. The grand glory of the Son as the two-subjector, or one who will subject all to his subjector, has been eliminated from most modern versions of the Hebrew Scriptures. The fullest, yet most concise statement in the Scriptures as to the relation of the Father to the Son in the sphere of subjection during the aeons is found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 27 and 28. Christ must reign until he has placed all under God the Father's feet, outside of himself, who subjects all to him. This phrase, to him, is expressed in Hebrew by adding the letter E, the sign of direction. When we speak of Al, the subjector, it is understood without further indication that this is reflexive, or to himself. When Al is spoken of as subjecting all to Christ, then even Al is Al-eh, a two-subjector. But when we are speaking of the aeonian occupation of Christ in subjecting all to Al, then a U, the sign of continuance, must be inserted, that is, Aluweh. The two-subjector, Aluweh, is spoken of as the Son in Greek scriptures. He is the subject of the Apostle John's account of our Lord's life on earth. As Matthew proclaims him as king, he traces him back to David. As Mark portrays him as the servant, he needs no genealogy. As Luke pictures him as son of humanity, he traces his pedigree all the way back to Adam. As John presents him as the son of God, literally son of the placer or subjector, he depicts his relationship to him under the figure of the word or expression. For just as he enacts the role of a king, a servant, and a human in the other accounts, so here he speaks as the mouthpiece of his Father, who by means of his words will bring his creatures to him. The AV and the latest RSV read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We have been told that the Word was God proves conclusively that Christ is God. Others, however, insist that one who is with God cannot be God. It seems that this passage definitely decides two contrary convictions. This shows clearly that there is something wrong with the versions, for God would not inspire two contradictory statements in the same breath. But if we substitute a true translation for the title God, the differences disappear. Then it would read, "The Word was toward the subjector, and a subjector was the Word," as in the CV Sublinear, changing God to subjector. So rendered, there is no contradiction, for the Son is the two subjector or placer, that is, the subjector who subjects all to the supreme subjector. There are indeed not two gods, one of whom is with another, but two subjectors.
one of whom subjects all to himself through another subjector, who subjects all to him. These opening lines in John's account are in perfect harmony with all other scriptures, not in contradiction to them, when translated in accord with the inspired Greek and Hebrew. We hope that someday it will be practicable to introduce subjector in place of God everywhere. Meanwhile, the student needs only to remember its meaning and substitute it mentally. We have done this and find it quite easy. Then, such passages are no longer insoluble riddles. As this is the introductory paragraph to the highest aspect of our Savior's earthly career, it is worthy of the closest concentrated consideration. But alas, translators as a rule seem to have no clear conception of the meaning of the term God. That is why they deemed the phrase toward God inscrutable and altered this to with God, which has no point in this passage whatever. This word toward occurs in the inspired original again in verse 2. It is pros, which can only be toward when used with the accusative case. It is so rendered 176 times in the AV. So we are compelled to quote from the somewhat more consistent concordant version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and God was the Word. This was in the beginning toward God. All came into being through it, and apart from it, not even one thing came into being which has come into being. In it was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light is appearing in the darkness, and the darkness grasped it not. His presence with God could not reveal him to men. His presence with humanity, pointing them to God by his sayings, is essential to his mission as the Word, subjecting them all to Al in view of his final fatherhood. But he did not appear to humanity until he became flesh. Of old, God did his speaking in the prophets. In the last of these days, he speaks to us in his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The happy and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, homing in inaccessible light, no one of humanity has been perceived, nor can be perceiving. 1 Timothy 6. The word perceive, which is here used, includes all of the human senses, hearing and touch, as well as sight. But how can this be if Adam heard the sound of his walk and the words that he spoke, Genesis 4? He also conversed with Cain, Genesis 4:6. This demands a mediator. In the Hebrew scriptures, he usually spoke through the prophets, so also with subjection. Adam portrays for us this aspect of his activity, but he also is not alone in subjecting the lower creation. This is shared by all who have Adam's spirit, that is, all humanity. So in the higher spiritual realm, all who have the subjector's spirit share it with him, with his Son, like Adam at the head as the two subjector. The placer or subjector is invisible, 1 Timothy 1:17. His Son is his visible image, Colossians 1:15. Neither can the subjector be heard by human ears. His audible expression or word was not only in place of, but toward him, leading the hearer and seer in the direction of his spiritual presence. God, the subjector, is spirit, John 4:24. Hence, he is inherent in heaven and earth, without location, but contacts his creation through mediators, to whom he has imparted a portion of his spirit. The beginner of his creation, Revelation 3:14, the greatest of mediators, his image and firstborn, for whom and through whom all was created, who also was begotten by his spirit, spoke to them his words and brought them into subjection to his Father, to Al, the subjector supreme. To Adam, whose name indicated his likeness to the subjector, was delegated the task of subjecting the lower realm of soul life on the earth to himself, for he pictures the subjector supreme. The spirit imparted to him at creation was sufficient for this, but we cannot include him or mankind as a whole among the two subjectors. That demands a further supply of the subjector's spirit, so that they are able to subject other humans to the subjector rather than the lower creation. This parallel in a lower realm with which we are in constant contact should help us to understand the higher spiritual phase. To David was given the task of subjecting his people Israel under Ahloah's rule. The only begotten Son was given the task of subjecting the universe and be himself subjected to the supreme subjector, that he might be all in all. How fitting then that John's account should commence with the Word, which is toward God, Greek, placer, who up to his own subjection at the consummation is himself a subjector. The important point is that Christ will subject all to the supreme subjector, not only to himself. That ends the quotation. A few words to finish this side of the tape on the subject of subjection, for it is such an important matter to have quite clear in our minds. All creation, both that in the material realm and equally so in the sphere of experience and history, was purposed and planned to lead every creature and every element towards subjection to Al, to find their all in him. It is of interest that the family of Hebrew words in which are Al, Ahloah, and Ahloahim comprise as well the word to, or toward, which is also al in the Hebrew. The word expresses motion or direction towards something or person. That which moves towards someone is subjecting himself, though perhaps only temporarily, to that person in some respect or other. The whole universe is directed to or towards Al, in order that in the end it will be subjected to him, finding its all in him. The Hebrew Al, in the sense of to, needs, because of our idiom, to be against, in such a phrase as, "Behold me against you," Jeremiah 21:13. And also as for, in Psalm 4:4, he distinguishes the kindly one for himself. And in Psalm 42:2, so my soul is panting for thee. Just as in Romans 11:36, speaking of the supreme Al, it is written, all is for him, or toward him, or into him, as the Greek literally has it. Another use of Al has the sense of must not, which is a forbidding or seeking to subject another to one's will, as in Psalm 51, verse 13, thou must not fling me from thy presence. Each of these words is al in the Hebrew, and in the concordant version sublinear will be given as subject, so that in each of them is some element of the sense subject.